you know, non-believers must look and say, what an extraordinary thing, huh? This very brilliant but very irascible theologian, and this fisherman, founded something that's lasted for over 2 millennia. Well, they didn't. You know, God did. But these are the two people upon whom principally he built the church. Now, as it grew, the church was fed, supported, enlivened by the blood of martyrs, many. And these two were martyred. It wasn't Peter's time yet, and so the angel said, come on, you got to get out of here, you got more to do. And so he was crucified in Rome. And as the tradition has it, upside down, because I'm not worthy to be crucified like my master. And Paul, because he was a Roman citizen, couldn't be crucified, so he was decapitated out in a spot outside Rome. It's called Tre Fontane. Actually, there's a Cistercian monastery there now. But just think of what God did through these two human beings. God did it. In other words, it was the power of the blood of the Son of God that invigorated the church and gave it life and still does. And so we stop today to honor these two who in the normal course of events would never have met. I mean, one was a ranking, promising, aggressive theologian, and the other was a fisherman. But they did meet. And they got along, though Paul, as usual, you know, when Peter was trying to figure out what to do up there in Antioch, right? You know, the Jewish party still, you know, dietary laws are very important to people who have them, like Hindus and, you know. And so now Peter's in a dilemma. He knows he's been freed from this. There's no more dietary laws. That was the whole purpose of that sheet that was let down. And he said, and the voice said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. He said, I can't touch that stuff. You know. And what God said, what God calls clean, don't you call unclean. You can forget about all that. You don't need those kind of supports anymore. What you need is a living faith and a willingness to lay down your life for the brothers. That's all you need. I'll give you all the rest. And as you know, it had already begun to happen. Peter's speech at Pentecost, Peter, the fisherman, speech, converted 3,000 people. Now that's preaching. I was reflecting on this, of course, but the power of the Lord Christ living in these two men and established a reality that is still with us. We're part of it. We still have his body and blood among us. We still have his word among us. You see, so what's the moral of the story? Well, first, admiration. Just sit and think about this today. Through these two fellows, you know, one of whom had a lot of talent, the other, we don't know how much talent he had, but he certainly got a lot from the Lord. And nobody's going to put him in prison and nobody's going to kill him until the Lord wants it. And that's important to realize. If we've given our lives over to the Lord, then we too, in our own way, are building the church. We're spreading the gospel. And nothing is going to happen to us that the Lord does not directly will himself, whether it be for good or for ill, because we've been entrusted with the same message. Now, none of us are the first pope. or writing inspired books, but we're part of this. And it's the, imagine stopping the whole, are we a billion Catholics in the world? Something like that. Stop the whole thing for a day and think and honor God for his work in these two men. What work? And it's still with us. We're part of it. And so we have this first text. It's a resurrection text. It's sort of Peter's version of the resurrection. He's in jail, in the pit of the jail, and he's got 16 men guarding him. What difference does that make to God? None. The angel comes in, opens all the doors, takes off all the chains, and leads him out, and the jailers don't even wake up. It's such a power. If we give our lives to the Lord, he can do what he wants. And that's so important. We shouldn't hesitate to give our lives to the Lord. Huh? And so the text, you know, suddenly the angel left him. And now Peter goes on, now I know. That was, you know, it's not a dream. I'm out. Here's the street. And he goes over to where all the Christians are gathered. And he knocks on the door. You remember the rest of the story. And the girl opens up, shuts it, runs back. There's a guy out there looking like Peter. And he's still knocking at the door. Finally, they let him in. What I'm trying to point out, in a way, is the power of real humanity. Real person given really over to God. Not part-time, full-time. Whatever they're doing, like they could be working, they could be raising children, they could be everything, but their life is given over to Jesus Christ. And he can do miracles, any kind he wants. And it's a struggle still. You know, they see Paul and Peter had that argument, and Paul had another argument with Barnabas, the one who got him into the apostolate in the first place, remember? Mark went home. He couldn't take it. So now they're setting out again, and Barnabas wants to take Mark, and Paul says, not that kid, no more. No more with that guy. So what happens? They have such an argument that Paul calls it a paroxysmos in the text. You know. And they go there. But they got over it. It's the humanity through which Jesus Christ works. And it's humanity, you know? And so then, look at the faith, the gift of faith to Peter. Well, who do people say that I am? Oh, they're all excited, you know. There's this transmigration of souls was a subterranean sort of belief in that part of the world. And the Jews, some of the Jews, they say maybe you're Elijah come back, you know, or maybe you're John the Baptist. Herod thought that too, remember? I beheaded John the Baptist. Who is this? How come he's still around? See? So some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. You're something special. And that's what they think. They're looking for the power. Where's the power coming from? So he says, well, who do you say I am? And can you imagine this fisherman saying, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. But you're more than that. You're the very Son of the living God. Now, when the Lord saw that work of the Father in him, that's when he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. You see? Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord except it be by the Holy Spirit. Nobody. None of us. And so I say, you're Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, I'll build my church. And the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. Here we are. Over 2,000 years later, the longest human institution in the whole history of the world. And it's through ordinary people. And I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Authority. This Pope Francis and then Benedictine, they got power. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, that's rabbinic talk. You know, I mean, that's, if you say it's binding, it's binding. I bind it because you say so. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's concentrated in the sacrament of confession. I absolve you from your sins. Well, I don't absolve anybody from my sin, from their sin. But Jesus Christ does. In other words, one of the aspects of this feast is the power of God in us, ordinary, weak, dumb human beings. We have power to preach the gospel, to pray over people and have them healed. But the heart of it is the truth of Christ. That's why none of this happens until Peter says, you are the Messiah. You are the one, HaMashiach. You are the anointed one that we have been waiting for now for over 1,000 years. You're it. And you are the Son of the living God. Now, Peter was no metaphysician, but he knew. He knew. So, as we are here today, embarrassed to death about the state of our country, you know, humiliated by the mess uncovered in all of this, but we're the only people who can take a perspective on it because we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he founded a church that lives by the Eucharist. Now we got to do something about it. We have to have a care for everybody else. Somehow. Some pray, some preach, some go out to the abortion clinic, but we have a responsibility. And Peter wasn't any brighter than we are. Might have been dumber than some of us. But the Lord gave him all he needed to be the first pope and start something which is still going on. And so when we look around, now we got this day and then 4th of July coming up, I don't know, a few days from now sometime. Think, what does the Lord want us to do? How do we preach the gospel? How do we help people? How do we show the love of Christ to people? I met a woman the other day. I think she was Latin American. She was working in Walmart. So you know she's not making a lot of money. And she can't get to church because she can't walk from where she is to church, and she has no money. And I lost her phone number. I've got to go back and get it again, see if we can't find a way for her, she's Catholic, to get to Mass on Sunday. Imagine, and then the Lord will say one day, I had no way to get to Mass, and you took me.